Thank you, Dr. Beeke. We're going to be looking today at Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can have your text open there, but I want to read first from the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can put your finger there, and we'll then read from Mark's Gospel. Chapter 12. But as we have the Word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord for His help, for His presence with us as we consider the Word this morning. O Lord, our gracious and sovereign Heavenly Father, we give our thanks for this Sabbath day. We give our thanks for the Word of God that has been preached already, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit attending that Word to direct our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our prayer now that as we open up this book again together, that our hearts would be open to receive, that our ears would be swift to hear, and that we would be doers of the Word also. Direct our thoughts. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 12, we have the question that is put to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him what is the greatest commandment. Pick this up at verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." A text that is most sobering indeed. For if this is indeed the first commandment, that means that the greatest of all sins is the failure to obey this commandment. Westminster standards tell us that there are more sins, some sins that are more heinous than others. And indeed, that's true. But I say it's a very sobering thing to come to realize that the greatest of all the transgressions that we can level against our God is not loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. A very sobering word. You remember that the Lord Jesus, in His accusation against the Ephesian church, had against them because they had left that first love. And I suppose the thing that grieves me most about myself is the fact that I can be so engaged in Christian work, I can be so engaged in Christian living and all the routines of what I do, and I thank God for the calling that He's given to me in life to deal with the Word of God and to deal with spiritual matters day after day. But yet I say the thing that grieves me most about myself is how that spiritual activity can become nothing but routine. And you lose the sight, and you lose the heart, and you lose the motive that ought to govern every one of us to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And that's where we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's not without significance, particularly in this class that is dealing with issues of family. After the Lord declares this great commandment in the text that we'll consider in just a moment, He instructs the people that they are to teach them diligently unto thy children, to talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. This theme of loving God completely, this topic, this commandment to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, is to be the very topic, it is to be the very theme of all of Christian living, of our home life. Thou shalt teach them. And it's interesting to me that the word teach there is not the normal word for teach, not the normal word for instruct, but rather it has the idea of engraving, of taking a hammer and a chisel and pounding away at the stone to make some engraving upon the stone. That's hard work. That's hard work. But when you so engrave a stone, when you so etch those words into a stone, that stone is forever changed. And so it is as we engrave this message, as we chisel away at the hearts of our children. Hard it is sometimes. But yet as we etch this commandment into the hearts of our children, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It's going to change them forever. It's a wonderful image that the Lord uses for us here. But as we come to this greatest commandment, I want to reflect upon what it is. If it's so important that we keep it, if it's so vital that we obey this, it ought to be important, I say, that we know exactly what the Lord is instructing us to do. So if you have the outline before you, I want us to consider this great commandment from three perspectives. I want to, but I doubt very seriously that we will. For time is always our enemy. It's an amazing thing how time works. Time is never the friend of a preacher or a teacher. And it's amazing how this desk becomes the great divide of how time works. On this side, time flies. On that side, time drags. I don't understand how that works. I've often thought that we ought to preach this way so that we're all on the same side of the pulpit. Our time is almost gone, even though we're beginning. So I doubt very seriously that we have time to deal with all of these issues. But use the outline, study the scripture, and I trust it will be a blessing and a help for you. But I want to look at it at least from the two statements, points one and two, the logic and the imperative of this greatest of all the commandments. And it's not without significance to me. It's interesting, was it not? When the Lord Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He did not begin there by saying, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart. He did not start with the imperative, but he started with this declaration. What's the greatest commandment, Lord Jesus? The greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And therefore, the corollary to that, the imperative of that, is that you must love him with all of your heart and soul and mind. We start with the logic. And we have in verse 4, let's look at verse 4 here of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the text that Christ quotes in Gospel of Mark, other Gospels as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here's the logic, I say, of loving God completely. We have in this statement a most important statement in the Old Testament. I submit to you that what we have in verse 4 here is the fundamental proposition of true biblical religion. This is the absolute fundamental truth of biblical religion. The Lord our God is one Lord. You perhaps have heard this sometimes called the Shema. That's what the Jews refer to this text, the Shema. Shema is simply the first word, hear. Hear, O Israel, this is the fundamental truth. The Lord our God is one Lord. And this statement subsumes virtually every other commandment that you'll ever read in the scripture. This statement is, if I could put it in these terms, this statement is to the Ten Commandments what the Ten Commandments are to the entire moral law. Every specific commandment that you have in the Scripture can, in one way or another, be related to one of the Ten Commandments. And every one of the Ten Commandments is going to be related to these two great commandments that Christ has defined, loving God completely, loving your neighbor as yourself. But even that second greatest commandment, I submit, is subsumed in this statement to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind. To love the Lord. To love this one who is the only true God. Look at the language that is used. I hope when you read your Old Testament particularly, that you always pay attention to the divine names and the divine titles that are used, because they are instructive. They are part of the revelation that God gives to us of Himself. And when in your authorized version you see the word Lord in all capitals, you know that to be Jehovah. This is the covenant name of God. This is that name of God that reveals His absolute self-existence, His absolute independence. But it is, I say, that covenant name of God that He has revealed particularly and specifically to His people. We're talking here about this God that is unique, but this God that is our exclusive Savior. Jehovah. Jehovah is our God, our deity. And He is one Jehovah. He is one Lord. We love God because of who He is and because of what He has done. There's only one God. There's only one God. We are monotheists. I say this is the essence of true religion. We are monotheists. We believe that there is but one true and living God, but we believe that that one true and living God is in three persons, God Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But yet our text here says there is but one Lord. But it's not without significance that the word one in our text here speaks both of a uniqueness and a unity. This text does not identify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, but the Trinity, if you will, that we know from the rest of Revelation is included in that statement. A term of uniqueness and a term of unity. It's the same word, if you remember, in, where is that? Ezekiel 37, the two sticks that are brought together, right? The two sticks, one stick representing Judah, one stick representing Israel. And in that vision, those two sticks are brought into one stick. It's one stick, but it was comprised there of those two parts. Same word here. Same word here. We have one God. We have one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're one, but yet three persons. I say, although the text does not specify the three persons of the Trinity, it is included in that statement. I say, here is the absolute declaration. You're wrong here, you're wrong everywhere. You're wrong here, you have no hope of getting anywhere near what true biblical religion is. There's one God, and He's our Jehovah. He's our Savior. Included in that, I say, is His sovereignty. Included in that is His saving us. He's the covenant God, the God of salvation. Where it starts. There's the logic of it. We have but one God. There is but one God. There's an absolute monotheism. And when you look at the Scripture deals with this monotheism from two perspectives. On the one hand, we speak of an absolute monotheism. There is but one God. I'm the Lord. There is none else. There's none other. Only one God. That's fact. Anything else that are so-called gods are not. There is but one true and living God. We understand that. But yet so often, even though there is an absolute monotheism, that monotheism is put on an ethical level. Why is it that the first commandment, what's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? You are not to have any other gods before Me. But wait a minute, there's no other God. So how can I have another God if there's no other gods? Absolute, this text deals with the declaration of absolute monotheism. There's one true and living God. The Ten Commandments puts that now on the ethical level. You must not have any other gods before Me. And there's where the issue comes. There is but one God, but how are we going to respond? How are we going to live in the light of that truth? But if we understand who God is, if we understand what He has done for us, it is the logical thing. It's the logical thing for us to do, to love Him with all of our heart. Doctrine always flows from duty, or duty, I should, always flows from doctrine. This is Paul's argument in all of his epistles, right? There's theology. Now here's the duty. And that's exactly the logic here of our text before us. Here's the doctrine. There is but one true and living God. That's the truth. That's the doctrine. Now what's the duty? That leads us to the imperative that we have in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Here is the requirement of that total devotion. It strikes me here that I'm commanded to do this. And the nature of the language here is the most forceful type of command possible in the Hebrew language. Lord could have said, love me. I get the point. But the language here is, you must love me. You will love me. Those of you that are parents know how you instruct your children, yeah? You tell your child, clean your room. Clean your room. There's authority in that command, but for whatever reason, the child may sometimes not obey that command. And so you come to the child again and say, you will clean your room. A little more force. And they get the point, hopefully. Well, that's the nature of the language here. It would have been clear enough had God said, love me with all of your heart. But He uses language that brings us right to the crucial issue. You will love me. You must love me with all of your heart and so forth. Very strong language. But I say it impresses me, or it's remarkable to me, that it's a command. The Lord commands us to love Him. Love is usually something that just happens, yeah? You can fall into it. You can fall into it. Dr. Beakey has alluded to what he thinks is my ancient age here. But I'm not so old. I'm not so old that I don't remember the day that I first saw my wife. And I saw her, and there was something about her. Yeah, there was something about her. I can't explain. It happened right about here. And I saw her, and it wasn't long before I fell in love with her. I couldn't help myself. I had no control over it. Before I knew it, I had fallen, and there I was. Nobody came to me and said, you see that? You love her. Nobody had to do that. Nobody had to do that. It happened. But loving God doesn't just happen. You do not fall in love with God. By nature, we are enemies of God. By nature, we see nothing attractive by God. It's only because God has first loved us, yeah, that we can love Him. But even with the ability to love, loving God, I say, is not just something that happened. It's a command. This is part of our obedience. We must love Him. But what does love mean? What does love mean? I think we sometimes tend to limit love, reduce love to just some kind of an emotional experience, some kind of emotional fervor. And I'm telling you the truth, when I met my wife, I was feeling that emotional fervor. There was stuff happening there that I couldn't explain. But this love is more than just emotion. This word that is translated love so many times in our Bible is primarily a word of the will. It's primarily a word of volition. It's a choice that is to be made. a choice, a decision where I determine to put all of my inclination and all of my desires. I choose the Lord. That's inherent in this word. It's not just, I say, this emotional fervor, but even our understanding of our love for wives and husbands involves that same idea. There came a time, I apologize for using personal illustration here, but that's all I know. When I met Sandra, I fell in love with her. But the day came when I made a choice. I am going to choose you to be my wife. And I love you and I choose you now. And in my choice of her, there was a rejection of every other woman. Every other woman. Didn't mean I hated them. But I set my choice upon her in a way that was unique to her. The emotion is still there, sure. Affection is still there, yes. But there's more to it, I say, than just this feeling of whatever that is. I still have that, but not, you know, you couldn't live that way if that's all you felt. There's a choice. It's a choice. There's a choice that we make of the Lord to put our desires, our affections, yes. Affections not just in the sense of emotion, but as Edwards would speak of in his religious affections, there's more than just emotion to this. Our desires, our inclinations, our choices. And yes, our emotions. I want to feel this love for God as well. But as a command, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. If we're going to obey this command, there's a conscious and a willful decision that we are going to make, that we are going to set our love upon Him. He did it to us, and now in response, because He loved us, we are to love Him. We're commanded to do it totally. And that's, you know, that's the rub. We're to love the Lord with all of thine heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy might. What does that mean? Now, the language here again is inclusive. The heart speaks of the entirety of the inner man. My mind, what I think about. My affections, what I feel. And my will, what I choose. So if I love the Lord with my heart, my mind, and my will, and my emotions are set upon Him. If I love Him with my soul, the word soul here is the most general word that designates the entirety of my being, my inner being, my outer being, my person. I'm to love Him with all that I am, with all that I am. There's no part of me that is not touched by the grace of God, and so there's no part of me that's exempt from loving Him. My entire being. And if I don't get that, then with all of my energy, with all of my strength, I'm to love Him. Love Him completely. Here is a total and a complete love. Choice, inclination, desire that we have directed toward the Lord. And I say, that's the problem. And to me, that's the rub. I'm to love God totally. Total devotion. Love Him with all of my entire being. But I love my wife. I love my wife. Does loving my wife mean that now I'm not loving God completely? I love my truck. But does loving my truck mean I'm not loving my wife or God completely? I love to hunt, Calvin. Love to hunt. But is my love for hunting, does that, you see? I remember when my sons, I have two boys, and when my first son got married, I've got a daughter-in-law. And I found that I love my daughter-in-law like I love my son. And then my other son got married, and now I've got two daughters-in-law. And I loved her. And then they started having kids. I remember my first grandkid. I love this little girl. And then another one. And I loved her. Where's all this love coming from? Where's all this love coming from? And I love all of these things. But I got to love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. How can I love all this other stuff and love God the way I have to love God? And we get in this conflict, don't we? And we start beating ourselves up. Maybe I'm can I love my wife too much? Can I love my truck too much? Yeah, I can. It's getting old. But you see what we do? We start beating ourselves up, don't we? And so we start playing this priority game. And I understand, there's a sense, yes, I love God first, and then others, and then myself. Yeah, I understand that. I understand that. There's a sense in which that's true. But we start playing games then. We start playing games. I want to love God first, yeah, and then others second, myself, yeah, last, yeah. So we. But does it come a point when I love somebody else too much then? And we start beating ourselves up, don't we? Am I loving my wife? Am I loving this? Am I loving that too much? Does it take away my love for God? We don't want to beat ourselves up. We are commanded to love. I'm commanded to love my wife. I'm commanded to love my neighbor as I love myself. I'm commanded to love God with everything that there is about me. So how do we bring these two things together? How can I love all of these things? I want to love all of these things for what they're worth. There's a sense in which love is related to worship, adoration. If I can play there on the on our English word for worship, you know what it means? To ascribe worth. We ascribe worth to something. How we ascribe worth to something then will determine how I feel toward that particular object. So with that idea, can I put it in these terms? I want to love God for what he's worth, and I want to love my wife for what she's worth. I want to love my truck for what it's worth. They're not all worth the same thing. Only God has intrinsic value. Only God has intrinsic worth. Everything else, can we understand this, please? That virtually everything else, not virtually, everything else, only has instrumental value. I know that we're created in the image of God. But I don't have intrinsic worth. I'm a created being. And I know the purpose. Everything else, I say, is instrumentally trying to, is designed to accomplish something. What's our purpose? What's our purpose? What's our design? What's the instrumental value that we have? We are to enjoy God and to glorify him. That's why we're here. That's the purpose of our being, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I have a purpose. My wife has a purpose. I have a purpose for her. She's a purpose for me. We are my truck has an instrumental value. And the problem comes so often when we start mixing those things and we assign God instrumental value, everything else intrinsic value, and then we get mad at God and we don't love him and we get... We love God for what he's worth. We set our affections and our desires and our inclinations upon God for what he is worth, and there is nobody worth him. He's unique. He is the exclusive. He is the unique and the sovereign Savior. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's unique, and the love, therefore, that we have for him is unique. to love our neighbors, or love ourselves and everything else, you see, for what it's worth. So I don't want us to beat ourselves up. I don't want us to come to the point and say, oh, you know, I love my wife too much today. I better back off on loving my wife because I got to love God completely. No, no, no. You love your wife with all, and you love your husband, you love your children, and you love your grandchildren, you love all of these things that's in your sphere of lovable things. You love them for what they're worth. But you love God. And you set your affections. He is the unique and the exclusive, one and only God. No one like unto our God. No God like Him. Our devotion, our heart, our mind is upon Him. And nothing takes precedence over Him. Nothing takes precedence over Him. We worship Him. We can never worship Him for all that He's worth, because He is worth infinite. He is infinite in all of His being and all of His works. But we're to love Him. To love Him. What does that look like? We can just touch on this. Time has gone. 11:30, is it? 11:30. Time has gone. I only speak where I'm invited. Right? All right, we'll come back to this some other time. I'll take that as an invitation. Our time is gone, but meditate on this. This is the greatest of all the commandments, and it's doable. It's doable because God has loved us, and we love Him. Let's pray. Our gracious and most loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence with thanksgiving. We come into Thy presence with hearts that are filled with worship. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit of God would once again take the Word of God, illumine its truth to our souls, give us understanding, give us a mind that is fixed upon the Lord. And we pray, O God, that we would catch a glimpse more and more of Thy greatness, of Thy infinite worth, and that we would come to love the Lord our God with all of our being. Hear our prayers. Accept our thanks. Receive our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.